We have two scripture readings today, scripture lessons, and the first one is Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 9. Of course, we have no idea how young Jesus interacted with the prophets, but it is not hard to imagine that such words as these were formative for him. It's not too far of a stretch of the imagination to imagine that as a young student in rabbinical school that he came in contact with the prophet Isaiah, and he had reason to read over these words and wonder about these words and remember the things that his mother told him about his birth. And experiences that he had growing up. And so hear the Word of God, pertinent for Palm Sunday, the Word of the Lord for us today. Hear these words. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher that I may know how to sustain the weary with the Word. Morning by morning He wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. And then these words from Mark chapter 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we're grateful on this Palm Sunday for the privilege of gathering in this beautiful place. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the opportunity to be in a warm, dry space where we may sing your praise and worship you and consider the story of faith. We ask now that you would allow your word to be rightly preached and sensitively heard through Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior. Amen. This passage that we just read offers a curious account about these two disciples that Jesus chose to go in and find this humble animal. If we can borrow a bit from the insights of John and his gospel, we know that the disciples certainly began hearing things about those who were out to get Jesus. And they were frightened. Probably talk was everywhere about the young itinerant rabbi from Nazareth and some of his claims and some of the things that he had been able to do. And people could not believe. Everyone could not believe what they were saying about him. Could it be this was the Messiah? Could this be the one everyone was looking for? And so one could only imagine that these two disciples that were chosen to go and find this animal were apprehensive in some way. They were being given instructions. They had never done this before. They were to find an animal that would be used for Jesus' presentation to Jerusalem. Was this the big moment? Was this the moment that many had been hoping for, that the kingdom of God was going to come to Israel? Is this the moment that this is the reason they signed on to be with Jesus in the first place? They sensed that he was somebody great and somebody powerful, a superhero indeed. He was going to bring salvation to Israel once and for all. The Romans were going to be run out. Is this the moment? Surely they were apprehensive. And so they find this animal, and the script, it unfolds just as Jesus said it would. And they throw their cloaks on the colt, the donkey. They bring it back to Jesus, and almost immediately people begin cutting off greenery and palm branches and foliage, and they began taking off their cloaks and putting it in front of him. The people around Jesus sensed that this was a very important moment indeed. And Jesus was making a presentation of himself to all Israel. And they began saying, Hosanna. They began saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting from Psalm 118. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. And it is a moment to be highlighted. So people are singing praises as he rides the colt into the city. There's no stallion. There's no army. There's no armed defense. There's no gathering of soldiers behind him. They're only curious disciples who are expectant and trying to be faithful and hoping that something significant is going to happen. What is it? They don't know. Somewhere, once inside the walled city, and I'm sure there was a crowd, if there were people before and behind, they were lining the streets, Jesus gets off the colt and walks up the steps to the temple, and he looks around, and then he probably nods his head and then decides to lead his disciples back out to Bethany. And it would seem to be the moment that isn't. Even the disciples may be talking to themselves. You know how you do that when you're in a group and you're behind and the leader's up there, and they might have been saying, what just happened? Didn't we come into the city, and wasn't this powerful and triumphant? And really, we come to the temple and he turns around and we're going back out to Bethany? We're walking now? What is this? Yet I believe there is remarkable courage in this simple story. I believe Palm Sunday always exudes courage. There's courage on the part of these two disciples, and there's courage on the part of Jesus as he ascends the throne he is about to receive. And he's about to receive a throne, not the kind that anyone had hoped, but perhaps he knows the kind of reception he will receive. Consider with me briefly this short account and what it means for us. First of all, there is courage on the part of two disciples as they receive Jesus' instructions. They know this is important. They know people are talking. They know powers are threatened. They know something is happening. And Jesus gives clear directions for some kind of entry, some kind of presentation. And with his words in mind, they go looking for the cult. I had one professor in seminary. Imagine the intelligent people who were standing beside a donkey, just watching it, waiting to see if anything happens. And so they're the ones who say, "Well, what are you doing with the donkey?" "Well, the Lord has need of it." "Well, okay, you can take it." They are not the first people who have gone somewhere on Jesus' instruction. The church is full of people. You are seated beside people who have heard Jesus' instructions, and they've gone somewhere not knowing what the result would be. That's the way it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are people all around us who have heard Jesus' words and gone somewhere. I was sitting next to John Hall at a General Assembly meeting in Cincinnati many years ago. He and I were representing the Presbytery of Western North Carolina, and there were also elder commissioners. We were the minister commissioners. And he and I sat together. He was the pastor at Black Mountain Presbyterian Church, and I was in Shelby. It seemed as if there were representatives from presbyteries across the country and around the world in this opening service of General Assembly. African drums were beating, and music was being played, and the processional was not just a Presbyterian gathering. It seemed like the whole world was there. There were turbans. There were African robes. There were people from India. There were Asian folks. It was an amazing gathering of the whole world who were carrying banners and coming in representing countries and people and churches. Other denominations were there. The Roman Catholic Church and the Methodist Church and the Episcopal Church and the Baptist Church. There were representatives from all of those gatherings in that place. And it was fascinating, and one of the most moving services I've ever been in, to hear those African drums, to hear the music, and to see the rhythm of those people, men and women and children from around the world and around the country coming in at this moment. You sense that here was a procession and it was important and vital. I do not remember who the name of the preacher was that day. I can picture him, but I can't remember his name. And the sermon was about Jesus walking on the water in Matthew 14. And you remember Peter calls out to Jesus and says, "If you are truly the Lord, then let me come out and walk with you." And Jesus has come, and Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking, and then he sinks. And Jesus rescues him in the waves and the wind. The speaker said, "God is calling us to go out of our boats and walk on the water to Jesus, but only if Jesus says so." It was a moment for courage, a moment to hear God's call. And that day, John Hall heard God's call to become a Presbyterian missionary. I'm sitting right beside him. And it was months later before I realized he announced this, he was telling the story at Presbytery, that I was there and the drums were beating and the music was playing and the colors and the people and we heard this sermon from Matthew 14 to get out of our boats and to go a place we had never been before. And God called me. Months later, John Hall went off to Taiwan. He has been a missionary in Taiwan, teaching there in the seminary for the last 20 years. John Hall. This morning, you are seated beside people who have heard the Word of God, who have heard the voice of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and they have gotten out of their jobs and their lives and their positions, and they've gotten out of their comfort, and they've gone places that they never would before because Jesus said, "Come." And you and I may not know that, but it is true. As I look out on this congregation, the number of things I know about you, there are people in this room who have heard God's call in their lives, just like John Hall heard it And he got out of the boat. He got out of one kind of boat, the boat of Presbyterian pastor, to become a missionary to share Jesus Christ in the world. This story reminds me it takes courage to hear Jesus call and to do what he says. And yet this is what these two disciples did on Palm Sunday morning. And we can be grateful for it. But it also takes courage for Jesus to do what he does. Jesus is called by God to do the unthinkable. Jesus is called by God to give his life. And here he is giving his life to people who have no idea what is about to happen. And it would seem that cheering crowds want a Savior who takes care of the oppressor and the injustice of their world. These people want someone to get rid of the Roman centurions and the Roman army and the Roman presence in Israel. The Palm Sunday crowd wants a Savior who will bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus mounts the colt, knowing that the Hosannas miss the point and misunderstand the purpose of his riding in on a donkey. Not a stallion, on a donkey. Follow Jesus through any of the four Gospels, and you and I begin to understand why this took courage for him. But this moment requires courage from Jesus because he's questioned and betrayed. He is heard and then he's set aside. And we do that, don't we? We hear him and then we set him aside. Then he's followed and he's dismissed. He's arrested and he's judged and beaten and stripped and shamed and crucified on a wooden cross. And that's why we put this cross over my right shoulder here in this room. We remember the courage that he had on Palm Sunday. The courage that led him through that week. The courage of vision. The courage of his convictions. The courage that maybe began by reading Isaiah 50 and realizing that was God's word to him. And you and I have trouble making time for his story. You and I have trouble making time for worship. You and I have trouble making time for Jesus' words and his wisdom and his ministry. But today is about watching his example. We're not just marching in trying to wave palm branches and imitate the moment. We're watching his example. It takes courage to confront your unbelief. It takes courage to walk into a church. There may be some here today for whom it took courage to come into this place with family. And I honor that. It takes courage to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. It takes courage to be willing to be an elder, to be an officer in the church, and to put yourself in a place of responsibility and leadership. It takes courage to follow Jesus on the way of discipleship and service. It takes courage to leave this place and go out on the table and find the little questionnaire that says shape and to fill out that questionnaire to determine spiritual gifts. It's not a simple questionnaire. You can't do it in 5 minutes. It takes courage to come to a Bible study and actually open ourselves to the content of the text. It takes courage to seek to live the life of faith. You see, as someone said to me recently, there needs to be some skin in the game. This is just not for spectators. As a child, I used to think that this was a religion for old women who wore gloves and carried their Bible everywhere and had little hairs coming off their chin. That was my cousin Annie. And as a child, I thought, so that's what the church is about. No, not entirely. As James McCord used to say, Alice, at Princeton Seminary, thank God for the little old women with the hairs and the Bible and the gloves, because they are the backbone of the Church of Jesus Christ. It takes courage to learn how to become a witness for Christ. It takes courage for any one of us to do what Jesus says. It takes courage to look in the mirror and realize that you are not what you truly want to be. It takes courage to try and change the person we think we are. It takes courage to watch these people follow Jesus into the city and expect the wrong things, because often you and I are right there in the crowd expecting the wrong things from this Savior. So may God give us courage to examine ourselves and to open ourselves and to step forward and offer Jesus Christ our hands and our hearts and faith for whatever future God desires. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray.